Turn to Matthew chapter 24. That's where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning. We're going to begin in verse 32. So turn there. While you're turning, just a reminder, we are having an interest meeting after church for the mission trips. If you're even slightly interested, in other words, if you have not heard God say no, then you should stick around. Everybody understand that? God hasn't said no, clearly, to you. You should stick around and get the details on it. No commitment necessary today, just get the details. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 32. It says, Jesus says there, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on that day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, the God who knows all things, including exactly where each one of us is in this journey. You know exactly what's going on in our lives. You know what we come with this morning, the baggage we bring, the burdens we bring, the joys we bring. So God, I pray in this moment that your Spirit would awaken us, revive us, renew us, God, to the joy of the truth of your word and the joy of your presence, Lord, that you would have your way in this service. God, it'd be easy for us on a cold morning to sit here comfortably and check out in our minds and in our hearts and just leave and say, well, we went to church. God, we want more than that. I want more than that for each one of us in this room, God, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would change our church, that you would in turn change our community, and that this world would be impacted and lives would be changed for your glory. God, that you would do all that, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew 24. If you haven't been with us, to catch you up to speed, this is the last week before the crucifixion. Jesus pouring into his disciples, the beginning of chapter 24, they leave the temple for the last time. He's walking out of the temple. The disciples point out the buildings, and Jesus is trying to get their focus on what's imminent and what's important. And so then they ask him the question, when will the end happen? Which is what we all want to know. How's it all going to end? And so he answers, chapter 24 and then in 25 is him answering the questions of the disciples. And I debated this morning whether to preach on 19 verses or about 49 verses. And my wife said that y'all were not ready to stay here till 1. So you're getting this part this week. The next part, next week, they go hand in hand. They're really tied together. Because we're at the end, from verse 32 on, he's using illustrations to try to emphasize the same points over and over. All these different illustrations he's throwing out to try to emphasize the same points that would be true for the disciples and true for us. And we've already talked about, there's a lot of debate over Matthew 24. A lot of trying to figure out, is this happening in our time? I just saw this week another pastor I know posted a YouTube video that was claiming something was happening in our world right now and the end was upon us. So it's all around us and it's questions we have, and there's a lot of things that we haven't dove into here because I don't have the answers, and I think you'll see why in a second. The key verse for us, though, if you look at verse 42, it's going to be the verse that kind of we center everything on today and even next week. Verse 42 is a command. Jesus says there, therefore, that's as a result of what he's already said. We're going to look at it in a second. But therefore, be on the alert. Be ready. Be watchful. Be prepared. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And that's just as true for us today as it was for the disciples back then. So based off that verse, we're going to try to look at all the other verses in light of that verse, all right? The end part of that verse is, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And the first thing that's really important for us today is the question, who is coming? Because who's coming makes all the difference in the world, right? Who's coming makes all the difference in the world. If the preacher's coming to your house today, does that change anything for you this afternoon? I hope it really doesn't, honestly. But, I'm assuming in this statement that you are very much like my family was growing up, very much like a lot of people that I know here in Richmond County, right? So you go to your house today, and in some sense it doesn't matter, but let's just say I call you today and say, hey, I'm going to come by. Actually, let's make it better than me. Let's make it like, Wanda and Mike are coming to visit you, all right? Because here's what I think, when I think of Wanda and Mike, especially Mike, I think more of Wanda, honestly. When I think of Wanda coming, I think Wanda always seems put together. Amen? We're here to encourage you today. You always seem put together. Wanda seems like she's got her ducks in a row, and like you go to her house, a nice house, and things look nice. So Wanda and Mike are coming to my house today. They call and say they're coming to my house. Guess what happens at my house at about 0.5 seconds after the phone is hung up? Man, we are grabbing stuff, throwing it in closets. We are like getting out the wipes to wipe everything down. All right, which bathroom might they use? There's two. We don't have time to clean both. Let's get this one cleaned up, right? And let's funnel them that way, right? Like, and which doors are we going to lock? Because we can't even have time to touch that. We don't even tell them we have a basement because they can't go down there, right? Because it matters. Wanda's coming. Mike's coming too. Mike's coming too. We appreciate Mike. Wanda's coming. Like, we got to get the house cleaned up. And if you know her, she really doesn't care about that. But that's, we do that all the time. Somebody's coming. It's like, it matters really though who's coming, right? Preacher's coming. We got to find our Bibles and put them out on the table. Dust them all. Get them up. Let's open them too. Right? I mean, it matters who's coming. There's times, there's certain people that have come to, like, I get really excited about, right? There's some people today that could call you and say they're coming in on a visit, and, like, for the next couple weeks, it's all you're thinking about is they are coming. We have relatives that live out on the West Coast. If I know they're coming, I'm excited that they're coming, right? Because I don't get to see them much. And so it's going to be on my thoughts, it's going to be in my mind, my actions, everything. I'm setting aside those days. Listen, who is coming matters. And we see here in verse 42, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Do you hear that? One of the reasons we started this trip through the Gospel of Matthew was simply to answer the question, who is Jesus? Because how I answer that, how you answer that, impacts your whole life. If he's just this thing you kind of, this guy that you kind of go to on Sunday mornings and you pray to every once in a while, that's, but if he is Lord, that's something different, right? He says the Lord is coming. And it's talking about Jesus, that he is Lord. It means he's in control. He's the master, and I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard in church before, but this is a reminder day. This is reminder Sunday, okay? Everything you hear today is just a reminder that he is the one who's in control. Back up in verse 37, he says, Jesus says, for the coming of the Son of Man, which is a reference partly back to the prophecy in Daniel that the Son of Man was going to come in all his glory. It's also a reminder to us that he is Lord and control of everything, but he is also fully man and can understand everything you are going through. He's the one who's coming. The one who has all power, the one who understands all your stuff, knows all your mess, and feels it at a level that nobody else can feel it. It describes, if you back up in verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Do you understand? When you read the Bible, you see no one else in this book. No one else speaking in this book speaks in this way, except for God the Father. No other man. Paul never comes out and talks about the power of his own words. Peter never talks about the power of his own words. Joshua never talks about, or Isaiah never talk about the power of their own words. Jesus says there that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The power of his word is eternal. Listen, that's great news for us this morning. The one who is coming is the one whose word will always come to pass. He's the one, when he says it, it will happen. When he says no, it means no. And when he says yes, it means yes. He's the one, so it means that all of his word is true. Hear me, you need to hear this morning. The one who is coming is the one who keeps his promise. When it says in Thessalonians, faithful as he has called you, he will bring it to pass. So if he's called you to something and it's hard right now, hear me, he says he will bring it to pass. In Philippians 1, he says, I'm confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, meaning he's not done with you. It doesn't matter how hard it's been or how hard it's going to get. He is not finished. The one who is coming is the one who finishes what he starts. Do you hear this? This is the one who's coming. And he's, if you know him, this is great news because he's coming for you. Who's coming? Listen, church, y'all need to wake up this morning. This is really good news. Now, I know it's January, and I know this week was the first time it got cold, right? It's the first time. You actually had to put on long pants, some of you. Like, I get it. And I know that it's probably been a tiring week too, right? So I'm going to tell you again, he is coming. In fact, don't just go on my words. Listen to how he is described in other places, this one who is coming. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and releases us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom priest to His God and Father, to Him be the glory. This is the one who is coming. Or how about another place? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is the one that's coming. He's also the head of the body of the church. It's His church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so He might have come to first place in everything. For it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. This is the one that's coming. And I can go on until you guys wake up. I can go on. All right, we'll keep going. This one did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted in Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the one who's coming. Are you awake yet? Who's coming matters. The one who's coming is the one who loves you. The one who's coming is the one who forgives you. The one who's coming is the one who has your back. The one who's coming is the one who leads you in triumph. The one who's coming is the one who's the light in your darkness. The one who's coming is the one who gives you hope in your despair. This is the one who is coming. He's worthy of all praise. So who's coming matters. And as a result, if one that great is coming, there's some things that we're commanded to do. But hear this. The problem we have is the second thing. We don't know when He's coming. We don't know. We don't know when He's coming. If you back up in verse 32, there's a lot of confusion, right? Verse 32, He's been trying to explain some of it. He says in verse 32, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." It's just the way the fig tree worked. Leaves came, and then summertime. Pretty simple. Here in the south, we know leaves turn on the trees. It's fall, winter's coming, right? Fall and then winter, right? I mean, springtime, right now, there's no leaves on the tree. In a little while, it's going to turn green, and we know, and you start sneezing, and you know spring is here, right? And all our cars are yellow. Like, it's just the way things work. He's saying it's that some of the things that He's been talking about are signs that the time is coming. But I think it's specifically written. We looked at this last week. Matthew 24 is written in a way that every generation that has existed could read it and look around at their time and say, it might be now. It might be now. They have it all added up, but they look around and say, it might be now, because some of this stuff seems to be happening now. And I think it's purposeful, written that way, to keep us aware. He says there, verse 33, "Even you too, when you see all things, recognize that He is near, right at the door." There's confusion though. Verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And the question says, all right, Jesus just said this generation won't pass away. And He's talking to the disciples. So did all this actually happen in the time of the disciples? Is it already taken place? And there's some people that affirm that. and assert that. I don't believe that. So what does he mean then? Well, there's a lot of other ways people try to explain it. They say, well, the generation in which it happens won't pass away until it happens. I think it's twofold. We talked about this at the beginning. Prophecy in Scripture often is twofold. There's an immediate fulfillment and then a long-term fulfillment, right? So the immediate fulfillment, in one sense, this is absolutely true because most of these things happened in the day of the disciples. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Horrific conquering by the Romans. Some, the Christians did flee because they listened. So they saw this take place. And yet, Jesus didn't come back right then. And we have to try to make sense of that. How does that, there's confusion involved with that, right? And then we look, verse 36, verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, my words shall not pass away, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Well, there you go, you don't know. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Well, how does Jesus not know when he's coming back? Because we just got you awake by reading all of the Scripture that claims that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, he's God in the flesh, he's the creator of all things, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, all his big words, knows all that. Like, how does he not know when he's coming back? Does that mean he's not God? A lot of confusion in this, right? My answer, what I believe it is saying here, we understand that Jesus, as he's speaking in this moment, is fully God in the flesh. He himself, in the Gospel of John, makes a statement that he only speaks what the Father tells him. So we read in Philippians that he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. And in so doing, somehow, this is the mystery of Christ. We don't fully understand what it means that he laid aside. He did not cease to be fully God. But he also, for the most part of his life, he used regular doors, and he didn't just pass through walls, right? And he didn't like fly around like Superman, which the power of God he could have, right? He didn't say, there were times that he did know what was going on around him, and at times that he acted like he didn't know what was going on around him. And the best way we can understand it, he modeled to us what it means to be fully man, reliant upon the Father. So then he said it himself, he only relays the things that the Father reveals to him. It's not that he ceased to be God and had access to it. He chose not to tap into it in certain moments, but to live as fully man, though still fully God, dependent upon the Father. This is a mystery. And as I say this, I'm about to leap off into heresy. So I'm going to stop. And that's as far as we're going with it. It's a mystery. But in this, the comforting thing for us is, look, you do not know. Nor will you ever actually know until it happens. Or anybody else. So the 15-part video series that you purchased off of some Christian network, cable network, that's great, watch it, it's fun, but listen, they don't know. Now granted, sometime in history, somebody will get it right. Right? So can't knock everybody, because at some point it's going to happen once and somebody will be close to being right. But I promise you, when it happens, you're not going to be in heaven and that guy over there like, I got it. I got it right. You're not going to care. You're there, right? Listen, nobody knows. But here's the problem for us with that. Not knowing allows us to get distracted. We see in verse 37, it says, for the Son of Man, coming of the Son of Man will just be like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand. Because most of us have never seen Jesus face to face, and most of us haven't heard his voice, right? And because we look at this and say, well, this was written almost 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened. It's very easy for us, and because in actuality, it's easy for us to go a week and not actually see evidence of God around us. Because we live in a culture that is phenomenal at distracting us. We live in a culture, like, it is now, for a lot of us, it is the norm for us to be distracted. How do I know? Because you let a guy stand in front of a bunch of people for about 30 to 40 minutes and talk, and watch how many people can actually stay with him for 30 or 40 minutes. Welcome back, some of you. Welcome back, right? 30, 40, I mean, that's hard for 30, 40 minutes. We have, I mean, he didn't have, most of the time he didn't even put any pictures. If he would put pictures up there, I could pay attention, right? Amen. Look at the thing about it, if you got a smartphone, it's constantly drawing, right? Constantly drawing you to it, because we're just drawn to, how many of us, no show of hands, how many of us in the last week have had hours disappear as we stared into a screen on a phone? They're just gone. And what do I have in return for it? Well, I saw a cat knock a dog off a couch. And I read a bunch of people's opinions about an impeachment trial and still don't have any clarity. And, you know, I mean, like, what are we, like, it just kind of draws us one, like, it's just there. Our minds jumps from one thing to the next. If it's not that, it's to another app on our TV, or it's to TV, or it's to, like, we're always, we can easily just get our mind, and listen, it's an escape for a lot of us, right? Because life's hard. And we find ways to escape to deal with it, right? Some of you, it's not any of that. It's just other stuff. You get busy in your job. You what? Like, we just find ways. Our culture is just, it's built upon this. And marketers know this and prey upon. I mean, it's always just trying to get your attention one more. Get you off of something to the next something. We're always moving to the next thing. Rarely spending time to really think on something, right? And even more rare is it to really dwell on the presence of something that we can't see. So we can go a whole week, and we thought about God when we prayed for our food, and we thought about Him maybe when the phone tree rang, right? And maybe, I mean, we can even, maybe you're reading your Bible and you think about Him then, but it's easy to set that down. It's just one more thing you added, and set it down and go on, and we can go through days and not really see Him there. We get distracted. Listen, the things they were doing in Noah's day, listen, get this. This is in Noah's day. They were eating and drinking, marrying. It's nothing like, it's not declaring any of those things as sinful in of themselves, right? But understand, they're doing all that while the dude's over here building a boat. A big old boat in the middle of nowhere. And there was no, like, I mean, it seems like they just kept on going. Like, we're just distracted. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure they looked over, saw him, and, oh, that's just Noah. Yeah, like, keep going. Yeah, I always knew his family's a little off. And then we just keep going. Like, we're done with that, and just keep going. And, I mean, they just did life. Hear me. You can do life and completely miss God. Even as a believer, you can do life and get distracted and completely miss God. Verse 40, there should be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Question is, why is one taken, why is one left? Well, one was just working. And one was working for a different, with an apparently different purpose. Verse 42, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He's coming, you don't know when, so the command is to be on the alert. And this is really the emphasis for this, the rest of today and next week. Be on the alert. It means to be watchful, vigilant. But how do you actually do that? How do you function day in and day out and look for Christ to come back. Does this mean tomorrow you can call into your job and say, I can't come to work today? I think Jesus might be coming back. Well, you can do that. I don't know how it's going to go over. Unless you're the boss, I guess you can do that. But, Chris, you can call Carl and tell him that. See how it goes, all right? I mean, it's hard. How do we function? I mean, do we just sell everything and go hang out at the preacher's house till Jesus comes? She said, no, don't do that either. Lauren said no on that one. Although I think it'd be fun. But anyway, how do we practically do that? Look at verse 43. But be sure of this, that the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour which you do not think he will. So you have your house. It's an illustration. You have your house. If you know what time they're coming, then what are you going to do? They're coming at 3 a.m. You know what I'm doing? Setting my alarm for 2:55. I'm going to get some sleep, and I'm going to get up and be ready. But if you don't know what time they're coming, are you going to stay up all night? No, you're going to make preparation to cover all the time. You're going to make preparation to because listen, you can't be vigilant, kind of like the dog at the door ready to pounce on the mailman. You can't be that way all of life, right? It's impossible in anything. You can't be just that on edge, although some people try it. Like, eventually you just break down. So it's not what he's calling. He's not calling us to be like hyper vigilant on everything and like just spending all your waking hours watching the news trying to figure out where the earthquakes are happening because that's when Christ is coming, or where the wars are happening because that's when Christ is coming. And like, no, that's not what it means. He's saying that you make the preparation in advance, that you're looking forward to it. You know what's going to happen, so you're prepared. Next week we'll get into more exactly how that prepared means. But look at verse 45. One of the ways it means for us to be ready, to be alert. When who then is faithful and sensible slave? Look how I describe that slave. Faithful and sensible. Wise. Understanding. Reliable. It's another way you can translate faithful as reliable. That's the description of this servant. Listen, it says, the master put him in charge, verse 45, of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. To be on the alert, part of what it means is living your life following Christ. To make sure your ducks in a row, make sure you're ready. So ultimately it means, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Listen, he's coming back, and when he shows up, it's too late. So that's the first step, and we'll get in more in that next week. But that's the first step, that you actually know Christ is your Savior. But then beyond that, it's more than just that. Beyond that is that you are doing what God has called you to do. That you are being faithful and wise right where He's called you to do. So if He's called you to be a Sunday school teacher, as you're being on alert that He's coming back, guess what you should do? Prepare your Sunday school lesson. You don't call Wanda on Saturday night and say, hey, Jesus might come back tomorrow, so I didn't prepare. If you are working in a job, you are doing the job for the glory of God, that His light may shine through you to everyone that works there, that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that you do go to work tomorrow. Everybody hear that? You do go to work tomorrow. And you do it the best that you can for the glory of God. So that when Christ comes back, He can look and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you're a father or a mother, you raise your kids to the glory of God. And you stay in there when it's hard, and you keep loving them and disciplining them and discipling them, and you do it until Christ comes back, and some days you're like, oh Lord, please come. Do not tarry, please, right? But until he comes, you are found faithful. You serve, you love your neighbors until he comes. You make disciples. Everybody hear that? You make disciples until he comes. So this is not, what be on the alert does not mean that you just drop everything and look to the sky. It means that you run hard after Christ until your name is called. The hard part is we hadn't seen him. And we, because we get distracted and because we haven't seen him, then we assume. We assume we have more time. Look at the other servant it describes, verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. If you're over 50, you've lived 50 years and Jesus hasn't come back. Like, that was crazy math, I know. If you're over 80, you've seen 80 years on this earth and Jesus hasn't come back. No matter how old you are, it's easy for us to start to assume we have more time. Now get this. I get it. You can read back through Matthew 24 and say, well, look, I don't see some of these happening yet, and it says it's going to happen. So when it happens, then I'll get ready. If I see nations, if World War III starts to break out, I'm going to get ready, right? Understand, Christ is coming back, but the assumption that you buy in if you go with that route is that he's not going to call you home before he comes back. Anybody in here know for sure you're going to be alive tomorrow? Anybody? Look around real quick. Look around. Who do you think's least likely to be here? No, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. It's like, oh gosh, I don't think they're going to make it. I mean, none of us. Now, and I especially am saying this, I think for folk I found, as I've talked with folks, as people age, as they get older, the reality of this becomes a little more clear, right? Because you have friends that pass on, and mom and dad have already passed on, and now even people younger than you start to pass, and it becomes clearer to you that the end is coming. And so I don't think I have to spend much time on the sermon today trying to convince you that you may not make it to tomorrow. But everybody younger than that, and I left that as questionable, whatever you want it to be, we naturally assume we have more time because we're in pretty good health, because we're young, and the way things are supposed to work, the plan is supposed to be that you work a number of years, then you get to retire and make fun of everybody that still has to work, and then Christ calls you home, right? That's how it's supposed to go, right? We've seen the commercials. They make retirement look fun. Look, I got a mom that makes retirement look amazing. Traveling around the world hiking. I mean, that looks great, right? So we assume we got more time. I look at my kids and I think, oh, I've got more time to pour into them. God could call me home tonight. God could take you just like that. So the assumption we make, well, we've got more time. Listen, Jesus, that's the same assumption this slave makes, and he calls him an evil slave. Listen, the goal is that you follow Christ, and if you follow Christ, then you can say with a clear conscience, take me now, take me next week, take me next year, take me next decade, it's all good because I'm living for Christ. It means that I there's a lot of things I want to see happen here. Hear me. There's a lot of things I would love to see happen here. But if Christ takes me today, I want to live with no regrets. I want to be able to go to glory and know that it's way better there than it is here, right? This is what I was talking about, being ready, being on the alert, how I live. We think we have more time, not only for ourselves, but we assume it for others. Oh, I got more time to go visit them. I have more time to go show them love. I have more time to talk to them about Jesus. Listen, it's a really hard, and I'm telling you, if you have not experienced, it's a really hard thing to go to a visitation at a funeral home of someone that you felt like you should have talked to about Jesus and you didn't, and now you have no more chance. Now hear me. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip that you run out of here and like talk to everybody. You can't change anybody's heart. Only God does that. But listen, we're to be about the business of what God's in the business of, and that's changing lives and talking with folks and loving folks and spending time with folks. And relationships are key. And hear me, relationships are more important than most of the things that you put as important last week. Did you hear that? Relationships are more important than probably what we spent most of our time on last week. It's more important than sports. It's more important than how my yard looks. It's more important than how much money I have in the bank. It's more important than how people think about me and praise me for the job I do. Relationships are more important. Because only two things last, the Word of God and the souls of men. The wicked slave there says, verse 49, he should begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards. Master's slave will come on that day. It's coming. He's coming. The question is, which are you on alert? Which servant are you? Which servant am I? On any given day, which servant am I? Am I the faithful, sensible one? Or am I the one that thinks I have more time and I'm going to do what I want to do today? To live on alert, I have to recognize who's coming. And if I recognize who's coming, then it impacts every decision I make in the day. It impacts everything I do in that day. And that's what it means to be on alert. It means they may not come today, but everything I did today was in light of them arriving. Everything I did today was in light of being in their presence, because they're that great. And it can have that kind of, it's supposed to be that way with Christ, that He is coming. It's supposed to dictate and shape how we do life. That we're supposed to be faithful, serving, with the hope of one day seeing Him. Now listen, some of you are struggling, and you're like, man, I wish He would come right now because this is hard. And I'm telling you, He's faithful. You just stick in it. And it's easy to say when you're not in your shoes, but just stick in it. Keep seeking Him. You may not, you don't, it doesn't mean you have to do these extraordinary things for God. Sometimes it's just the mundane is what brings Him the most glory. That you just show up and that you love. You don't have to go to work tomorrow and preach a sermon, just show up and love. You don't have to go home and have like family devotions in Greek and Hebrew, you just need to show up and love. Right? And watch what God does. Father God, I thank You. Lord, I thank You that what we're experiencing now is not the way it always will be. That there is coming a day when there's no more heartache and pain, and there's coming a day when You will show up and show out, and glory will be Yours, and heavens and earth will pass away, and things will be new, and it'll be way better than what we've ever even imagined. Lord, I'm thankful that there's, for each of us, that day is going to happen, whether it's because You called us home or You showed up. If we know You, it'll happen. But God, help us to learn to live in light of that. Help us to learn how to practice Your presence tomorrow when we're busy and distracted. Help us to look forward to You coming and believing that it could happen even in our day and time, and be about Your work making preparations for that. Lord, forgive us where we have been distracted and assumed we had way more time. Lord, some of us in the room right now, we are convicted because we know there's someone we need to go love, someone we need to reach out to. Lord, open the door for that. Give us the strength to carry through with it. And I'll trust you with the results of it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. We're just simply inviting you to respond to God. We're not going to do this long, but if God's leading you, man, this is just your chance to talk to Him, listen to Him. If you need to pray, if you want to come down front and need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. You can come up front and pray. Most importantly is that you connect with Him. As she plays, you respond.